In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's quite a hard word to hear from St. Paul in this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now he says it's not a command of the Lord, but his own opinion, but then he qualifies it by saying, I have the Spirit of the Lord. So which is it? Is it good and right that man and woman should marry, or is it better that they should remain single and celibate and separate? Which is better? Yes. Both are good. Both are pleasing in the sight of God. Paul here, and perhaps he is speaking a bit hyperbolically, but his point here is to keep the first commandment in all things. That your sole fear, love, and trust of God should be above all things. Even above the concerns of body and life. Even above the concerns of family. But now he's talking to a congregation in which there are what we might call mixed marriages, believers with unbelievers. And it is primarily to them whom he is speaking, that the believer should not be unequally yoked with the unbeliever, because then that causes problems. And then your devotions, then your responsibilities are divided. We heard Jesus say this exact same thing a couple weeks ago in the Holy Gospel. That man cannot serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other, or he will hate the other and love the one. Jesus said it in terms of money. You cannot serve both God and mammon, he said. Is it possible to serve, however, both God and wife? Of course, the wider context of the Scriptures tells us that this is so. That it is pleasing to God. And that it is the very reason for which He has created man and woman. Is that they should be united together in holy marriage. And that through them, the world should be populated. Not just children for the sake of children. Not numbers for the sake of numbers. But that the world would be populated with children, with men and women, boys and girls, who bear the name of the Lord, who have received instruction in the fear of the Lord. That ultimately is the command after the flood. That's ultimately why God divides and disperses the languages and men at Babel. It's not that he simply said, spread out, but it's that he will see the earth filled and populated, that he wants to spread out those who bear his name. And if they will not do it as he has commanded, then he will force them to do so. Hence the dispersal. But then what happens at Pentecost? The world is reunited, not in a singular common tongue, but in the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, in the fear, love, and trust in God the Holy Trinity, and in the crucified and risen Son of God above all things. And so the world is filled, as men, women, and children bearing the name of the Lord in holy baptism go out and go forth even unto this place this very day. But what of the one who perhaps has been given the gift of celibacy? Should such a person be forced to marry? Of course not. Neither would we force celibacy on someone to whom that gift has not been given, but rather we would encourage them to marry and to take a wife as God has ordained. Even though this section was abused in the medieval church, yet again we see our freedom in the gospel. That in such matters, one may be free. One may not be commanded one way or the other. If God has given this gift to one, let him use that gift to God's glory. But if God has given this other gift to another person, let him use that also to God's glory. So it is that the one who does not marry, but devotes himself to prayer and to the word of God and to loving and serving his neighbor in the gospel, this is good and pleasing in the sight of God. But so also is it just as good and pleasing in the sight of God when man and woman marry and bear children and bring them up in the fear and in the name of the Lord. God is pleased, and God delights in this as well. For we are not slaves. Paul says this a few verses earlier from where our reading picks up. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. You do not have to answer to men. You have been called by Christ Jesus. And indeed, in a world gone mad with being my true self, my true identity, and all the things that go along with it, in fact, to be in Christ is to be your true self. To be in Christ is who you are made and called to be. Do not listen to the lies of the world outside these walls, for they are the lies of the evil one himself, which would cause despair or misbelief, despair, and other great shame and vice. You are not your own, but you have been bought at a price, the precious blood and the holy body of the Lord Jesus Christ pierced through upon the cross and raised again for your justification. You belong to him. So it is that in Christ Jesus, you are fully male as he made you to be. You are fully female as he made you to be. Your marriage, man to woman, is perfect in his sight as it reflects his marriage to the church. And if you are unmarried, then you are whom God has made you to be as you spend your time in prayer and in the Word of God. You only need to spend maybe 5 to 10 minutes with a widow or a widower to see how true that is, that they constantly spend their time praying for their brothers and sisters in Christ, for their children and grandchildren, for the church of God, as they study the scriptures. That is a good and pleasing thing in the sight of God. But so also is bringing your children for baptism, for catechesis, and to the Holy Communion. Because you do not belong to yourself, and neither ultimately do your children belong to you. They have been given to you for a time, for they too belong to Christ, called as his own, named with his name. And so you bring them here to this place, that you may have them with you forever and rejoice with them forever in the kingdom where ages never end. For you are not slaves to men. You are set free in Christ by the forgiveness of your sins. And that which you do in your vocation according to faith in Christ is indeed good and pleasing in his sight. In Jesus' name, amen.